This morning, we are continuing our sermon series, Pass It On, and our scripture reading is 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. Will you join me there? I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Is that better? There we go. All right. Well, let me try that again. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. We are so grateful for how you have impacted our lives and how you serve. So if you guys could just take a minute and let's like give the moms a... So we recognize, too, that Mother's Day is not always easy for everyone because of different reasons. And so during the communion, we'll have some people in the back. If it'd be helpful to pray with them, they would love to take a minute and pray with you. So in track and field races, we're in the theme called Pass It On. So in track and field races, passing on a baton is incredibly important. The U.S. men have done just an awful job of it, though. The U.S. 4x100-meter relay just doesn't do a good job of it. From a New York Times article from 2021, right before the rescheduled 2020 Olympics, a brief recounting, the American team has passed on the baton very, very badly. So here's what they say. Brief recounting of the American team's baton-passing mishaps in recent years. In 2008... Olympics in Beijing, a U.S. runner dropped the baton during the exchange. In 2009 World Championships, two runners exchanged the baton before passing the starting zone, and the team disqualified. In 2011, U.S. runners collided with a British runner in another lane and fell. In 2015, the U.S. team made an exchange after the pass zone, and again were disqualified. If there's a way to blow a baton exchange, the U.S. 4x1 relay team has done it. And I'm sorry to say that I've also blown baton exchanges. This, will, I promise, will be the last track and field story for a while. But at the University of Findlay indoor meet, when I was a junior in college, I ran two relay races at an open meet. And the first one went off really well. Ran the DMR. We qualified for nationals. We hit the time. I passed off the baton. I received the baton. Everything went well. University of Findlay has this Mondo track at the time. It was a brand new Mondo track, and Mondo tracks are a little bit harder surface to run on, and so you could run faster times there. And I happened to be in the 4x4 relay that day, and we had missed the automatic qualifying for nationals by like a tenth of a second the week before, and so we were super excited to hit the automatic qualifying for the 4x4. So the first leg went off without a hitch. I ran the second leg. I received the baton, and I took off running and sprinting, and a guy who was the first leg on another team didn't get out of the way, and I was not paying attention because I was had my head down and should have been paying attention, and I plowed right into him and knocked him down, knocked myself down, sent the baton running down the lane. I, you know, quick grab the baton, get up, but it cost us over 7 seconds, my little not looking where I was going. And we didn't qualify for nationals that day. So we're in the middle of this series about passing it on and talking about just the importance of passing on the gospel. Paul wants to make sure that Timothy stays the course and passes on the gospel. He wants to make sure that Timothy doesn't drop the baton. And you'll see that clear in the text today. Let me open us up with prayer, though. Father, you are so good. You are so gracious to us. We thank you for all the many ways you've blessed us, Lord God. I pray that as we look into your word, Lord God, that the things of me fall away, but the things of you remain in people's hearts, Lord God. Pray that we can be spurred on to follow you more deeply, to know your scripture better, and to know you just a little bit better. In your son Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. There's nothing like knowing that the end of your life is at the end to understand the importance of what's important and what's not important. Paul here, as he's writing this, is towards the end of his life. His primary concern is that the gospel goes forward. And humanly speaking, there's a lot of different ways that the gospel could end up falling. There's a lot of ways that Timothy could end up messing up or forgetting the gospel. So Paul wants to make sure here Timothy has the right motivation to go forward. And chapter 4, obviously continuation of chapter 3. Last week, Pastor Hobart preached on chapter 3. At the end of chapter 3, it talks about the importance of Scripture and the importance of making sure that you know the gospel. And here, Paul continues on with Timothy about the importance of preaching Scripture. So in verse 1 and 2, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who judges the living and the dead, and by the appearance of his kingdom, preach the word in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Here you hear Paul give Timothy a charge. And it got me thinking, what is a charge? Like, I know, like, charge a credit card, but I don't really use, like, charge in my everyday language. So I looked and went to Mr. Webster, and he happened to say what a charge was. So it's to impose a task or responsibility. I charge him with a job of finding a new meeting place or to command, instruct, or exhort with authority. I charge him not to go. So Paul is taking Timothy, and he's like, I remember when my dad would tell me something important, he'd like pull me up close to his face and he'd be like, Nate, now listen, like this is how you have to do it. And I feel like Paul's saying the same thing. He's saying like, listen, Timothy, like this is important. Make sure you stay true to the gospel. Make sure you don't drop the baton, Timothy. It's important for us to remember that this is a personal letter. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are both personal letters to Timothy, as opposed to like Ephesians, which is a letter to the whole church, or Philippians, which is a letter to the church in Philippi. So this is a charge to pastors and elders, which are interchangeable in New Testament scripture. So in some ways, this is to Nate Hobart, Sam, Noah, Jeff, Mike, and myself, for us to listen up, to talk about the importance of being an elder, to listen to this charge. And as a church, like this is something that you guys can do for us, is to pray for your elders, pray for wisdom, pray for discernment, pray that we know, we follow scripture and are wise at how we lead the church. But I think in a lot of ways, this can be for more than just the six of us. In particular, if you're a city group leader, you can teach. If you're in children's ministry, if you're a parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, older sibling, or you just have someone who's not quite as far in the faith as you, this can be for you as well. We need to make sure that we know Scripture well. We need to make sure that we know what the Word is and that we don't add anything to it as we pass it on to the next generation. Paul goes on to say that we're supposed to talk in season and out of season. We're supposed to teach and preach in season and out of season. So I started thinking, what does in season and out of season mean? I think in season and out of season can mean that sometimes it's harder to preach Scripture. Sometimes it's a little bit easier. I think sometimes a passage is easier to handle, and sometimes it's not so easy. But as I dove a little deeper, like I think those are all true, but as I dove a little deeper, I looked at some different commentaries and different versions of Scripture and what they said on chapter 2. So I like what the NET, the New English Translation, says. It says, preach the message whether it's convenient or not. So we as believers need to be ready to share the message of the gospel, whether it's convenient for us or whether it's not convenient for us. And I got to tell you, a lot of times I think it's not convenient for us. And so it's really good. Scripture is good for reproving, rebuking, and teaching. Chapter 3 here, Paul continues for what he said. Chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." This is just a continuation of what Paul says here in chapter 3. Chapters and verses were obviously not in the letter that Paul wrote. They were put in later. And so Paul expected, obviously, that Timothy would read the whole letter all as one. So this is the same thing Paul's saying. He's saying, preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience. So he's making sure that Paul teaches. When Paul's teaching, he's teaching from Scripture and not his own opinion. But also making sure a lot of pastors can preach out of anger or out of without patience. So he wants to make sure that as we preach, people preach with gentleness, not harshness or not anger. Our gospel should be accompanied by the recognition that God also opens the eyes, and it's not the pastor's job to open the heart, but just to present the gospel. A good preacher needs to preach what the Bible says. There's a lot of pastors out there that won't necessarily preach expositorily, that they'll take a text and be like, oh, I want to preach on this, so I'm going to preach like just this verse because it matches what I think or what I say. But a sermon shouldn't be a pastor's opinion, but it should be what God's scripture has to say, what the word of God has to say. As a pastor, we're to preach the word, and that's our only option. As we open the Bible, and as we open our Bibles, we realize that this is one story with 66 books in it. It's one continuation of a story, beginning in Genesis 1 and 2, where God creates the world, and he creates it perfectly. And humanity has this perfect relationship with God. And then Genesis 3, and everything falls apart. And sin enters the world, and death enters the world, and that relationship is ruined. And the rest of the Old Testament, we see God wooing creation back to himself. We see God making covenants with creation and filling up to his covenants. And we see humanity constantly failing in their covenants. And we see God promising a Savior. And then New Testament comes, and that Savior comes. And that Savior is Jesus, who's fully God and fully man and lives a perfect life and pays the price for our sins that we deserve. He dies and rises again, thus in his rising again, defeating sin and death itself. And now he's at the right hand of God the Father. And we as humanity need to put our trust in Jesus as our Savior. God sent us his Holy Spirit and promises that one day Jesus will come again. And we're going to touch on that a little bit later in this text, that one day Jesus is going to come again and he's going to make all things right. We're living right now in that already not yet part of creation, that God has already defeated death, but not fully yet. That's the general theme of the Bible. And if any pastor preaches against that or something different than that, then it's not the true gospel. One way to pass on the gospel and not drop the baton is to make sure that we don't change the gospel. Paul talks about this in verses 3 through 5. He says, "For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears that will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myth. For you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of evangelist, fulfill your ministry." I think that time has come, that time where people listen to itching ears. But that time has been since the very beginning. The Apostle John actually wrote the Gospel of John to fight against some people that listened to words that weren't true. So how do you tell a counterfeit versus something that's real? How do you tell something that's counterfeit, a gospel that's counterfeit versus a gospel versus the true gospel? Well, I got to thinking about how do you tell the difference between a counterfeit bill and a non-counterfeit bill? One of the main ways you can tell, the main way, I at first thought like, hey, you spend the most time with the best fake bills, and that's how you tell it. But in reality, what you do is you spend time with real bills, with real money, with the genuine thing. And that's how you can tell what a counterfeit bill is or what not a counterfeit bill is. So I would encourage you, let's spend as much time in Scripture as what we can, making sure that we understand what is the true gospel and what isn't the true gospel. Paul wants to make sure that Timothy understands, too, that people are going to turn away from him. People turned away from Paul, and that they're going to turn away from him. Paul is worried here about the church. He's worried about the transition from a church that's led by apostles to a church that's post-led by apostles. He wants to make sure that this baton isn't dropped. In Paul's days, he's already seeing the truth, people changing the truth for a lie. And we see that all the time today. Just a number of years ago, I was working at a church as a youth pastor, and I'd have my Mondays off, and some Jehovah's Witnesses would come to our door, and they'd knock, and I'd invite them in and start talking theology with them and talking about the Bible with them, and they'd come back Monday after Monday after Monday, and they'd hand me these tracts, and I, even with Bible and seminary training, had no idea how to, like, refute them, so I would go to my good friend Google, and Google how to refute them. And each week they'd come back. And one time I read like this whole long Google article, and I brought up John chapter 1 and how God, Jesus was in the beginning. He was the Word. And he was fully God and fully man. And one of the things that the Jehovah's Witnesses believed was that Jesus was an angel. And we talked about how the similarities between John 1 and Genesis 1. Now, Jesus wasn't an angel, and how he was fully man, and how if he wasn't fully man, he wouldn't have paid the price for our sins. It came down to one of them saying, either you're right or I'm right. And I said, you're right. Either you're right or I'm right. And I ended up praying for them. And they never came back. So, the thing is that every day you and I are going to run into different worldviews. Every day you and I are going to run into worldviews that are different from what the Bible has to say. And it's really important that we know Scripture. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Hobart talked about how if you spend 15 minutes a day in Scripture, you can read through the Bible in a year. And it's really important that we get Scripture in breadth and in depth. It's important that we know what the whole Bible says, and that we get it in depth. A few things, ways that I get the Bible in depth is I have a Bible app on my phone, and I have dyslexia, so like reading sometimes is difficult for me. And so in the Bible app, it can play for you, and so I just let the Bible play for me, and I just listen to it while I'm doing my chores or why I'm doing other things, and just kind of try and saturate myself with the Bible. I also listen to sermons, such as Tim Keller's got a bunch of really great sermons online in his Gospel and Life podcast, and that's one of the things that I'll do is I'll listen to the Gospel and Life podcast, and he just dives deep into Scripture and goes through the whole Bible. I also will listen to the Bible Project podcast online. It's really, really helpful. There's just a few ways that we can go deeper. Paul talks about how people are going to turn away from Jesus, turn away from the gospel, and have these itching ears. He says they will seek and hear what agrees to their own desires. They will do what they want. They will accumulate teachers for themselves. Paul's saying in this passage that today, that's happening today, and what's happening back in the time of that day, is that false teachers are going to change the gospel. And we as a church need to be on guard for that. We need, as a church, need to be on guard against false teachers. And the biggest way is for us to know what Scripture actually says, know what the Bible says. And one of the biggest things, too, I think that's troubling is sometimes we read culture, we read the Bible through the lens of our culture, we read the Bible through the lens of 21st century America versus reading our culture through the lens of the Bible. And so I think it's really important for us to read our culture, read what's going on through the lens of the Bible. Following Jesus and believing Scripture is the divine word of God is going to cost us something. And it's going to be painful. In fact, it cost Paul his life. But Paul was able to endure that because he knew what was ahead. He didn't think just temporarily, but he thought eternal. That's what he says in verses 6 through 8. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. My time of departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Not only me, but also all who have longed for his appearing." So Paul expects that Timothy is looking for the end times, looking for the time when Jesus is going to come back, when he's going to fix everything that's broken and everything that's wrong with this world, when the last enemy, death itself, is defeated. And this isn't saying, like, guilty, like, hey, I haven't thought about the end times because, like, to be honest with you, like, I don't often think about life in view of eternity. In fact, I worry a lot about, like, temporary things that aren't going to matter in 6 months or a year. I spend a lot of my time worrying about that. But Paul's saying here, like, don't think about that. Think about life in view of the fact that Jesus is going to come back, in view of that Jesus' second coming. And that's how Paul could endure suffering, because he looked at life in view of eternity. He looked at life in view of that Jesus is going to come back and that we're going to get a crown someday and that we're going to suffer, but that's only temporary, only short. That's why Paul is so excited to stand before a judge, in fact, a righteous judge. Even though he spent the first third of his life trying to kill Christians, because of who that judge is. Because the judge is Jesus Christ himself. And the character of the judge is what tempers Paul's worry. Because that perfect love cast out fear. Jesus' perfect love on the cross that was meant for us. Because of the perfect love of Christ on the cross, Paul, even frail and dying, knew that the gospel was going to go on, knew that it was going to continue, knew that he was going to one day stand before that judge, and because of Jesus' righteousness, would be seen as perfect. He was aware that standing before the judge, that his return for all his service was a strong motivation for him to continue to preach the gospel. Paul was longing for that crown of righteousness, that wasn't just for the apostles, but for us as well. That we, if we are believers, are going to get that crown of righteousness one day. It's not because of our good deeds, or not because we've given so much money to the church, or done so much things, or have lived this perfect life, but it's because of what Jesus has done for us that we get that crown, that we get to live in eternity. And that, if we focus on that, if we focus on eternity, we can withstand much suffering and much turmoil. We want to be confident for heaven. We want to be like a bride anxious for her wedding day. As we are the church, the bride of Christ, anxious for that wedding day when Christ one day will return. And we're closer today than we were yesterday. And so that's the most beautiful thing. That's how we can endure suffering and withstand holding up a biblical worldview, even in Madison, Wisconsin. That homecoming is a way that is how us Christians should prepare for that moment, that we look forward to that prize, that crown, that one day, if we fix our eyes on that prize, we will be able to withstand anything. Our time here on earth is short. And I've come to that realization myself as I sit here on May 12th. I'm 6 days away from May 18th, which isn't a big deal for you guys, but it's when I celebrate my 40th year here on Earth. And as I contemplate, like, getting older, I think when you contemplate getting older, you start to think about, like, how have I used my time here on Earth? And I start thinking about, like, some of the things, like, I've worried about or some of the things that I've stressed about that don't really matter anymore. And I start thinking about that I've lived half my life here on Earth, but that I'm just beginning to live eternity. I'm just beginning that to live that eternity with Christ. And you and I are just beginning to live that eternity here with Jesus. I want us to focus on that crown and look forward to the day when God will say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That day when you can say, "I've run the race, I've fought the good fight, and now I get the crown." Let us pray together. Lord God, we are so grateful for all you've done, for how you've died on the cross, and that we get to spend eternity with you. Lord God, I look forward to that day when all of us can spend, when all of us who are believers in you can spend forever together worshiping you. Lord God, I thank you that we get a taste of it this morning, just a taste of what it's going to be like to worship you and to be with you for eternity. In your Son Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.